Good morning. We're going to be in the book of Hosea today. If you want to go to chapter 11, we are going to pick up the last verse in chapter 11 and then move all the way into chapter 13 today. Today we are beginning the third movement, if you will, in these accusations that God has toward Israel. The third accusation is that Israel is not living a life that is honest. They are living in deceit. They are deceitful about their relationship with God. And so they've lied. They've been dishonest with others. They have, there's a lack of integrity in their life, and they are not committed to the covenant that God has given them. And so God comes back to this courtroom scene. If you remember, the first accusation was, I have this charge against you. Second accusation, God deals with that as well. The third accusation, again, he comes back to this language of a courtroom and this charge I have against you. So God is the prosecutor, but he is also the jury because God knows all things. And so God is going to use Hosea, and he is going to tell them, you have been living a lie. You've promised to be my people. You've promised to follow me, and you have lied. And you're continuing to lie. So there's this courtroom scene that's gonna create this atmosphere of accountability for the sin that Israel has. And Israel has cheated on God, and he's lied about God, much like a wife who has cheated on her husband and has lied to him. And so God has used, again, this story of Hosea and Gomer to be an illustration of what Israel is doing to him. And he's been faithful, but Israel has not. Nevertheless, God graciously called Israel back to him. They've trusted their own abilities. They've trusted in their own treaties, but God says, come back to me. So I want to read for you. We'll start again, like I said, in chapter 11, the last verse there, and it will go over into the first three verses of chapter 13. And so God brings this charge. He says, if Ephraim surrounds me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, Judah still wanders from God and is faithful to the holy ones. Ephraim chases the wind and pursues the east wind. He continually multiplies lies and violence. He makes a covenant with Assyria, and olive oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah. He is about to punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him based on his actions. In the womb, he grasped his brother's ill, and as an adult, he wrestled with God. Jacob struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with him. Yahweh is the God of hosts. Yahweh is his name, but you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice, and always put your hope in God. A merchant loves to exhort with dishonest scales in his hands, but Ephraim says, how rich I have become. I have made it all myself. In all my earnings, no one can find any crime in me that I can be punished for. I have been Yahweh, your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and I will make you live in tents again as in the festival days. I spoke to the prophets and granted many visions. I gave parables through the prophets. Since Gilead is full of evil, they will certainly come to nothing. They sacrifice bulls at Gilgal. Even their altars will be like heaps of rocks on the furrows of a field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. Israel worked to earn a wife. He tended flocks for a wife. The Lord brought Israel from Egypt by a prophet, and Israel was tended by a prophet. Ephraim has provoked bitter anger, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and repay him for his contempt. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. Now they continue to sin and make themselves a cast image, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them like work, all of them the work of craftsmen. People say about them, let the men who sacrifice kiss these calves. Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that vanishes, like chaff blown from a threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. This morning, God is going to deal with the deceit of Israel. And I've not mentioned this before, but you're going to notice that he talks about Ephraim and Israel. Ephraim was a part of Israel. It was probably the biggest of the tribes in Israel. And so when he talks about Ephraim, he's talking about the nation of Israel as well. It's a poetic device where you use one to refer to the other. And so when he talks about Jacob, he's talking about Israel. When he's talking about Israel, he's talking about Israel. When he talks about Ephraim, he's talking about Israel. So all of these things are directed at Israel. And God's first accusation, or his accusation in this place, in this text, is that Israel has been deceitful. They've lied. And it all begins with the deceit in their hearts. If you and I are honest, we have lies in our hearts. We have deceit in our hearts, and we believe them. We're just like Israel. We flourish and we take credit ourselves. We flourish and we give credit to other things other than God. We say, look at what I have done. And God is not given the credit he is called for. So God is going to call out Israel for their lies, and for their deceit and their lies. She has sought support. She's tried to find meaning. She's tried to find help from the gods that are around them who really cannot fulfill her desires. Man, that's us. We seek fulfillment and we seek meaning in things that cannot fulfill us. We seek meaning in work. We seek meaning in education. We seek fulfillment in a job. We seek fulfillment in a spouse or in children. And we realize these things are not filling us up. There's an old saying that there's a God-shaped hole in all of our hearts that we can try to pack with all these things. In reality, we fill them up, but they do not give us the fulfillment. They do not give us the meaning. They do not take care of the desires that we have. Only God can do that. So we seek fulfillment in other things instead of God. So I want to ask you, what are the things that you pursue that have not given you fulfillment, yet you've pursued them anyway? Your desires are not being fulfilled, yet you pursue these things anyway. And God says, you're chasing after the wind. No one has ever caught the wind. It's like a dog chasing after a car. What are you going to do when you catch that car? The dog can do nothing. And God says, you're pursuing after these things. You're pursuing after meaning. You're pursuing after fulfillment. You're pursuing after your desires. And it's like chasing after something that you will never catch. And it is chasing after something you will never catch. And so what has Israel done? They've chased after treaties with Assyria, and they've sold products with Egypt. And they said, God, look at how great we're doing. Look at our industry. Look at our influence around the world. Our economic prowess. And they sacrifice to bulls. They sacrifice to golden calves. They sacrifice to false gods and say, look at what these gods have done for us. And we do the same thing. Yeah, we may not sacrifice to some golden calf. We sacrifice to ourselves. We sacrifice to our own pride. We sacrifice to our own abilities. We sacrifice to our own self-esteem. And we say, look at what I have done. Glory be to me. And Israel's going to reap what they've sown. They've made treaties with Assyria, and Assyria is going to come back on them and eventually destroy them. Egypt will be part of their destruction. So Hosea says, Israel, you've been deceitful just like our father has. And he points back to Jacob. He said, Jacob, before Jacob was born, he was being deceitful. In this culture, usually the first son was given everything, basically. He was given the honor of the family. He was given the responsibility of carrying on the family name. He was given the responsibility of being the patriarch of the family. And so when Jacob and Esau are born, they are twins. Esau is born first. So in their culture, Esau would have been the one with the double portion. Esau would have been the one with the blessing. Esau would have been the one with the responsibility and would have been given all of the prestige and honor of the family. Yet there's Jacob grabbing his heel and saying, me first, me first. And throughout his life, Jacob is chasing after me first. And he's deceitful. He tricks his brother into giving him his birthright, which is that prestige and that honor. He says, Esau, look, I'll give you some food if you give me your birthright. And Esau's an idiot, and he does it. Then it all starts with Jacob. Then he tricks his father into blessing him, the family blessing. And his father places this blessing upon him, and he's pursuing it. And out of deceit, he goes after. And his life is a lie over and over and over again. He just wants to be number one. He's a life of deceit, and he's surrounded by people with deceit. Even his uncle, Laban, who is going to give him a daughter to marry, tricks him and gives him the ugly daughter first, makes him work for her. And then he says, okay, well, I'll work again for another 7 years, and you give me the pretty one. And he's surrounded by lies. And it's interesting that we still do that today. People who lie a lot are usually surrounded by liars. It's the company we keep. Yet here's the cool thing. One night, Jacob, in an act of deceit, sends his children and his wife across a river, so that if his brother Esau catches up with him, he won't kill the kids and the wives. He sends ahead of him toward Esau, he sends him lots of gifts, like cattle and all those things, which was very expensive in those days. He sends him parts of a herd and to kind of butter Esau up. And that night, Jacob is visited by God. The story, if you read it, it's recounted that Jacob wrestles with God. And it's an interesting story where Jacob is in the throes, literally wrestling with God. And toward the end of the night, beginning of the dawn, God says, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go. God says, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And God pops his hip out of joint. He makes him walk funny for the rest of his life, but he changes his name from deceiver and weasel to Israel. The point is this, that even though he's being deceitful, even though he is lying and trying to manipulate things, God still came after Jacob. And even though we lie, and even though we try to manipulate things so that we get on the top of the heap, so that we are king of the mountain or king of the hill for at least a little while, and we say, look at all I've done, God still pursues us and says, come back to me. Come back to me. Will you pursue God? Will you run from the deceit and the deceitful thoughts that you can worship some other God and have fulfillment when really you only have fulfillment when you worship the one true God? And God illustrates that for them, not only is the deceit deep in their hearts, but when you have deceit in your hearts, it's going to spill out on your daily life. So not only is there deceit in our hearts, there's deceit in our daily lives. And so God points to the merchants, businessmen, who are going around and cheating people. Says they're using unjust scales or they're using dishonest scales. And so what they would do is they would have these scales. If you imagine the scales you can think of where there's two pans, and in one pan you would put a certain weight that was supposed to be a standard. And in the other pan you would weigh out however much of a product that you would give. So for example, we have these scales, and I put on that scale 10 pounds of a weight. And on the other scale, on the other side, I would fill up, let's say, the 10 pounds of olive oil. And when the scales were balanced, that person would buy from me 10 pounds of olive oil. But they were really doing was this. They would have a weight that said 10 pounds, but was really less. Maybe it was 8.5 pounds or 9 pounds. And so they would fill up the olive oil to 8 pounds, 9 pounds, and they would sell it for 10 pounds, and they were cheating people. They were dishonest in their lives. And God is saying, you are deceitful. You are supposed to be my representative. You are supposed to reflect me. You are supposed to be pointing to me, and you are living a life of deceit, and you are making me look bad. You say, well, it's just my life. I do what I want to do. I'm not hurting anyone. I mean, are they really hurt? They got plenty of money to buy this or to buy that. They're not going broke. The store doesn't need to charge me this much, so I'll just put it in my pocket and walk out with it. Or you know what? Work buys a lot of these, so you know what? They really know we take them home. No big deal. So I'll just take some home. Or maybe I promise to do something for someone and I don't do it. And we lie. And God says, please don't call yourself a Christian because you make me look bad. We go back to the verse we read early in 1 Peter, and God says, live your life among the Gentiles so that when they want to bring an accusation against you, they cannot. They can only glorify God. Israel's life is filled with deceit, and if we are honest in our life, if we look at where are we lying to people, we are filled with deceit. Your lies reflect God, and it doesn't reflect on him in a good way. And God says, your daily life is making me look unholy. You can't claim to be mine and do the things you do. You've got to repent. You've got to change this. You've got to live in a way that is honorable. You can't treat others in deceit and expect to have a right relationship with God. But we do that. We treat each other horribly. We make accusations. We talk behind their back. We say we love you to their face, and we walk around and do everything we can that really hurts them. And then we come and we say, but I'm a Christian. I'm here to worship God. You can't have a right relationship with God if you don't have a right relationship with others. The two are connected. can't have a right relationship with God when you cannot have right relationship with others. I'm not saying you're going to have perfect relationship with others, because you know what? Both of us are sinful. In this relationship, that relationship. But if you continually are deceitful and hurtful and lying and backbiting and doing things wrong to them, no matter what they've done to you, don't expect your relationship with God to be correct. It just can't be. You can't say, God, I love you, and I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to do what you've called me to do, and then treat other people dishonestly. So I ask you the question, does your daily life lie about God? If I went to your coworker and I said, describe so-and-so to me, would it be characteristics and attributes that we would find honorable? Or would they say, oh man, they are cheaters and liars. They do whatever they can to make themselves number one. They only care about number one. And that's themselves. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves believers in God. We call ourselves people who live by the book. But everything we do is contrary to God's word. If that's you, let me call you back to God. Let me call you back to God. Ask you to change your heart. Live a life that brings him glory and honor. And just like everything else, our deceit in our daily life is going to result in deceit in worship. Israel would worship false gods. They would say, look what Baal did for me. Look how much Baal blessed me. Baal's blessed me with fertility and given me this great herd of cattle or maybe this great crop, or look how big my family is. Look how much Baal is blessing me. And they worship Baal. Or they say, look at how good I've done. Look at how smart I am. Look at the treaties I've made with Assyria. Look at the economic treaties I've made with Egypt. God, you don't worry about this. We've got this. Look at how much we've done. And then we give God the leftovers. And we say, I'm a believer, but look what I did. They claim to worship God, but they're subsidizing their worship to other things. They subsidize their worship with false gods. And how many of us are subsidizing our worship? We say, you know what? Once a month is enough. That's enough worship. I need to subsidize it with some family activities, with some travel. You know what? Just enough. I don't want to go do too much. Then there's going to be expectations on me. And we say, God, I love you and I want to worship you, sing songs to you. Yet I'm going to neglect gathering together weekly, worshiping you. I'm going to do what I want to do. But I'm going to say, you've given me abilities and talents. I'm not going to use them for you. But I'm going to subsidize what you've given me with all these other things I can do. How many of us subsidize God in our lives? You say, God, you know, we're going to give you a little credit. But man, look at what else I can do. Look at what else I can do with my time. Look at what else I can do with my abilities. Look at what else I can do with my money. Look what else I can do. I can do with mine. And God seated on his throne saying, none of it is yours. It's all mine. When we're deceitful to God in our daily lives, we're deceitful in our hearts and we're deceitful in our worship, because we're not going to give him, we're not going to serve to him, we're not going to tithe to him, we're not going to do anything for him as long as we can be safe and secure and happy sitting here once a a week at most. So I want to push you into surrendering to God everything in your life, your money, your abilities, your talents, your time. God deserves it all. And if you think he doesn't, you don't consider him to be your God. You're just subsidizing him with things of the world. And you subsidize your worship. You give it to other things, other times, other places. You subsidize it with your relationships, maybe with leadership, with something. And you say, you know what? I'm going to give it to them. And in the end, you will be held accountable. You will be held accountable. You may think you're getting away with it. You may think that you can do whatever you want, and God's just like, you know what? I'm going to forgive him anyway, and there's going to be no consequences. God says, Israel, you're like the dew in the morning. You're like the smoke. The dew dries up rather quickly. The smoke dissipates into the air. They're going to be held accountable. And so will you and I. So my question for you here is, will you worship God alone? Or will you worship other things? Israel was reminded of God's grace. God is gracious and loves them. The fact that he sent prophets to them is a demonstration of his love for them. The fact that you get to hear sermons on God's word is a demonstration of God's love for you, where he's saying, correct your life, come back to me, repent from your actions, and obey me. That's God's grace. And Israel gets God's grace. God sends prophets. God sends Hosea in this instance. And does Israel listen to him? No. And there's consequences. There's destruction. So I want you to remember, God has been faithful and God has been gracious. And you can repent. And you can come back. If you are hearing what I'm saying today, God is extending his grace to you. Will you change the deceit that's in your heart? Will you repent from the deceit that's in your daily life? And will you worship him alone? Everything we do, everything we say, our lack of knowledge, the deceit we live in, all reflects on our worship. You cannot half-heartedly worship a holy God. So will you worship him with all you are? In all aspects of your being, all aspects of your life. And recognize where you're not. Say you're sorry, repent from that, change what you're doing, and come back to him. That's what God is telling Israel. And that's what God is telling you today. The ball's in your court. How you respond is up to you. What are you going to do? Will you stand and respond to God?